Amen. Amen. Thanks, dads. Thanks, dads. Yeah, good practice that. Well, getting to the message today, you know, it's been a tough couple of weeks, right? It's been a tough couple of weeks for our country. If you're a younger person, you know of Christine Grimmie, right? She was gunned down as she was signing autographs. That same weekend in Orlando, we had the deadliest mass shooting in the history of the United States. 49 people, their lives just taken away. And that morning, last Sunday, I actually had no idea. Usually I try to get, you know, listen to radio or hop onto CNN in the morning, but I had no idea any of that happened. And so I was listening to NPR on the way home from church, and just listening to the events and like, oh man, what happened? What's going on? And Mia's a big Christine Grimmie fan, and so Mia kind of knew that happened, and then she's hearing the radio. She's listening to the radio with me in the backseat of the car, and Mia just said this. She said, "Jesus, please come now." That's what she said. "Jesus, please come now." And I was thinking, man, Jesus, like, what do we do? What do we do now? What do Christians do in a world that just justifies violence after violence and just justifies retribution in so many ways? And some of the details, right, that are being reported about this particular shooter is that maybe it was pro-ISIS. There was some evidence that he was struggling with his sexuality. Some of his Facebook rants was anger towards the U.S. and Russia for drone strikes on ISIS that have killed innocent people. So in his mind, right, his act of violence was an act of just retribution. And yet we can go back and look at ISIS and say, man, they've killed so many innocent people, thousands of innocent people, and yet they would go back and they would defend their war as just retribution against corrupt governments and corrupt U.S. foreign policies, they might say, and on and back and forth it goes. You hit me, I hit you back. You hit me, I hit you back. Anyone here have siblings? Maybe close in age, right? You remember when you were sitting in the back seat of the car in elementary school? And for no reason, your brother just whap, right? Just to hit you, right? Your sister just hit you, right? For like no reason. And so what'd you do? You hit him back, right? Of course, that's what you did, right? And then what'd your brother do? He hit you back, right? I mean, he's trying to hit you back for what you just did. It doesn't matter that he started it, but he's going to hit you back because you just hit him, right? And so what'd you do? You hit him back, right? And so it escalates, and there's kicking, and there's, you know, pulling hair, and mom has to pull the car over, whatever it might be. And so that's kind of who we are, right? There's kind of this brokenness in the human condition where you hit me, I just hit you back, and this is kind of like the Middle East on a macro scale. We have this need to retaliate. We have this need to retaliate. And it just comes up really quick. You ever see two guys about to get in a fight on the street? You know, someone says some demeaning remark, and the other guy, you know, just comes up, "What'd you say?" You know, we push out our chest, right? We get in their face. "What'd you say? What'd you say? Come on, man. You want to go? You want to throw down?" You know? I do a really bad act of that. I'm totally not intimidating, I realize. But someone gets in your face, you want to get in theirs. It's like, it's automatic. It's in you. It's in me. It's in me. You know, I ride my bike to work. And this past Wednesday, I was coming down this hill. I was coming down Juneau. And there was a small dog. There was a small little dog at the bottom of the hill, and he saw me, he turned around, he started yapping, and he started charging me on my bike. And I was like, "You little dog, you gonna charge me on my bike?" You know? And so I directed my bike towards the dog. You know, I sped up. I mean, I had the high ground, right? I'm coming down the hill. I've got the high ground. And so I start coming towards him, speeding up, and then he starts speeding up towards me. He keeps coming. I'm like, "Okay, you wanna go, dog? You wanna go? You little yappy dog," right? And so, yeah, I just kept going on, you know, towards him. And I won't tell you what happened next, but if you see a small dog limping around Beacon Hill, then no, I didn't do that. I didn't do anything to him. I steered away. And so here it is. Like, in our world today, there's just retribution. And we justify it. We justify all of our violence. That's today's world, and it's not that different from Jesus' world. In the culture where, remember this, he is under Roman occupation. He has never lived a free day in his life. The Roman occupation of Israel, filled with great cruelty, retribution after retribution, they both, the Israelites look at the Romans and say, you guys are terrorists. The Romans look at the Israelites, look at you guys are terrorists. Endless retribution. You hit me, I hit you back. And then Jesus speaks these really, really difficult words. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. This is what Jesus says, Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. You've heard it said, you know this. He's saying, you all know this quote, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. Now, Jesus is quoting several different Old Testament passages. This is the law. This was written by Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He's saying, you know the law, Old Testament law, and you also know the law of the street. You know the law of the code on the street. You take out my eye, I take out yours. You knock out my teeth, I knock your tooth out. Payback is the law of the land. Now, for some of you who might be visiting today, or like you're new to Christianity, you might be saying like, this is exactly why I can't believe in God. Because God is this vengeful, smiteful God. And so let me just say two things really quick just to clarify this law in the Old Testament. Number one in your outline is that this law was originally given to limit, to put a boundary on retribution. This law was originally given to give, to put a limit, to put a boundary on retribution. See, as kids, this is what we do. I hit you, you have the right, you hit me back. That's what happens. It's fair. We'll see, like, that's fair, okay? But as adults, what we do is we tend to escalate things, don't we? So you hit me with your fist, I'll go to my car, I'm going to get my baseball bat, right? You look at me wrong, just look at me wrong, I'm going to knock out your teeth. You hurt my child, I'm going to take out your whole family. You bomb me, I'm going to drop a nuclear bomb on you. You don't like the color of my skin, I'm going to take out your entire race. See, our broken nature is that when someone does something evil to us, something unjust to us, our tendency, our nature, our brokenness is to over-retaliate. In other words, we will do something even more unjust than the injustice that was done for us. You get that? And so when Moses wrote this original law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, he's saying, hey, wait a minute, I know. In your brokenness, because you're so broken, you're going to meet the evil that was done to you, and you're going to do something even more evil back. And this original law of Moses saying, hey, eye for eye. Listen, guys, I want there to be justice too. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. This law is about fairness. The punishment must fit the crime. You understand that? That's what God was saying. The punishment must fit the crime. So for you criminal justice majors, right, this is called commensurable punishment. This is what all modern laws are built on today, this same principle. If there's going to be a punishment, it's got to fit the crime. Do not over-punish. So this was not about God being a vengeful, smiteful God. This was God about saying, hey, you guys are taking advantage of each other. You guys are doing evil upon evil. No one's stopping this retribution. Do not over-punishment. There's a boundary. The punishment must fit the crime. That's the first one. The second thing about this law is that it's a major step forward compared to the existing legal codes of the time. This law was a major step forward compared to the existing legal codes of the time. When you look at just do some history of the other legal codes of the time, they were all based on status. They were all based on wealth. Let me give you an example of different legal codes. If you're a commoner, right, low class, not a lot of money. If you kill someone's daughter, the victim's parents, they could have your daughter killed, okay? But if you were from a wealthy class, if you were rich and you had money, and you killed someone's daughter, You could just pay a fine. It all depended on how much money you had. Aren't you glad that today's modern legal system doesn't favor the rich? Now, when you look at the Old Testament laws, in Scripture, leaps and bounds, way ahead. Why? Because this law, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. No special treatment because of your gender, of your status. If you committed the crime, it's you and only you who are responsible. This is not about a vengeful God. This is about God bringing in more justice to an unjust world. And it's interesting because people use quotes like this. Yeah, God's, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. God is so violent. Just do a little bit of history, just a little bit of background. Man, God is trying to curb violence. God is trying to make the world more and more just. So good. So Jesus says here, this is the idea. You know, the law on the street is this. We live in an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth kind of world. Verse 39, he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand him over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I don't like these verses. This is like just completely against my nature. Because when I think about evil, I think that evil needs to be resisted. Don't you? I mean, I think evil needs to be pushed back. We talk about pushing back the darkness. I think evil needs to be resisted. Now, for me, I don't like conflict. I hate conflict. But there's, ever since I was a little kid, there's a Popeye in me. Okay, you know Popeye the Sailor Man? All right? So Popeye the Sailor Man, you know, he's really passive, actually. He's very passive. But he gets to a point where he says, you know, I've taken all I can stand, but I can't stand no more. Remember that? And then he, you know, the thing of spinach, you know, and then he goes out and he unleashes all of his passive aggressiveness, right? That's what he does. I still remember in elementary school, we had a neighborhood bully. And he probably had, it seemed like, probably a foot on me, you know. And he just terrorized us kids. He just terrorized us. He even looked frightening. He had really super pale skin, weird teeth, creepy eyes, and he was just mean. He was just cruel to all of the neighborhood kids. And one day, I just, you know, that's all I could stand, that I can't stand no more, you know? I don't think I remember really getting to, I don't get into fights or things like that. But I remember I was at the dinner table, and I announced to my whole family, I'm going to beat that kid up. My parents there, and my brother says, I am going to beat that kid up. I don't know why I had to tell them, maybe so they would know where to find my body if I didn't come back, you know. I just don't know what came over, but something came over me. It's just, I couldn't stand it anymore. It's like, somebody needs to teach that guy a lesson. Somebody needs to do something. And so, on behalf of the neighborhood, I decided that I would defend everybody. And so after dinner, I got on my bike. I went out to that kid's house. I found him playing in his front yard. And all that crazy passive aggressive came out. And I did to him what he had done countless times to many others. That's what I did. I felt pretty bad. Just for a little bit. And I got over it pretty quick. And so when Jesus is saying, do not resist the evil person. I mean, isn't there that part of you like, well, what are you saying, Jesus? I mean, are we supposed to just cower down to evil? Are we just supposed to let evil reign? Are we supposed to just let it have its way? Is Jesus advocating pacifism? And so what Jesus is saying in this moment, and what commentators help us out too, is that it's not about resisting evil. He's not saying don't resist. He's saying don't resist evil with evil. He's saying, don't resist evil with evil, because if you resist evil with evil, then you will become the evil that you hate. You have to find a way to rise above the evil that has been done to you. You have to rise above evil, because if you use the same tools and the same attitude and the same heart of the evil that is done to you and reflect it back to others, then your heart too will be consumed by evil. And so Jesus, he gives us really concrete examples of how you resist evil. And they're tough. He says this, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek is also. So everyone put your hand on your right cheek. Just do this experiment, okay? Put your hand on your right cheek, okay? Now, if someone is standing in front of you, and they're going to slap you on your right cheek, the only way they could do that is with their left hand, okay? But nobody slaps with their left hand, okay? They're in a right-handed culture, and so are we. But the only way someone could slap you on your right cheek is if they use the back of their hand. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, when somebody gives you a backhanded slap, you know how degrading that is? That's as degrading today as it was back then. Jesus says, there's a way. It's like, come on. You haven't done me anything to me. You haven't hurt me. You haven't sucked me into your evil. This side. This side. Wow. Verse 40, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Now, most people back in ancient times, they just had one outfit. I know, it sounds crazy, right? They only had one outfit. They had an inner shirt and a cloak. That's it. Most people just had one outfit. If you were wealthy, you had more. Clothes are really valuable. And so Jesus says, if someone degrades you and sues you for your shirt, then there's a way to rise above it. There's a way to rise above it. You haven't victimized me. You take my shirt, here. Take my coat as well. Verse 41, another example. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. These are all like real life examples. What would happen if you were a Roman soldier because you were the people in power is that you could take, let's say you're carrying all this equipment and I don't know, your mules carrying all this equipment and bags of supplies, whatever it might be, and you say, well, I'm getting tired and my mule's getting tired, then I can just pluck an Israelite off the street and say, you, guy, you look pretty strong. Unease my burden. And you just kind of drafted that person. Whatever he was doing, whatever he's up to, it doesn't matter. If he's with his family, it doesn't matter. You could take him and he becomes your slave. Take the stuff off my mule. Walk behind my mule. Because you're my dog. That's what they could do. And Jesus says, man, if someone does that and degrades you in that way, because that was happening, he's saying, man, there's a way to rise above the injustice that was done to you. Like, there's going to be a way where someone does something to you, it's not going to affect you. You will not be sucked into evil and then want to retaliate and become and do something that's even more evil that was done to you. But he's saying there's some way where you can maintain your humanity, where we don't devolve into animals and just dogs and just hit each other back. And so there's a way, he's saying, where the soldier thinks, man, he's degraded you. You know, he's got you. He's put you in your place. But he's saying there's a way where you can show him that he can't rob you of your humanity, that you will not be overcome by the evil, but you've got even another mile in you. You'd be able to say to him, man, you're so weak. I'll show you the strength of my humanity. You have not, what you think you have done to me, what you've thought to victimize me has not degraded me one bit. I've got another mile in me. Let's go. And so you see this kind of plot, actually, in a lot of movies. Right? An evil person victimizes someone. They do something bad to someone else. And the rest of the movie is about that victim exacting their revenge, right? And those are good movies, right? I love those kind of movies when that other person, that victim, is exacting their revenge. Those are feel-good movies to me, right? You know, when angels, she'll say like, hey, Roy, let's watch a feel-good movie. I'm like, Gladiator? Or like Braveheart? Or Django Unchained? You know, I mean, those are all like feel-good movies, right? They get what they deserve. But there are those other movies, right, where the hero of the movie, they don't fight back. The heroes of the movie, they're able to absorb the evil that was done to them. they take a punch and they stand up again. When you watch any movies about civil rights movements, that's exactly what they did. The evil that was done to them, they did not reflect it back, but they were not consumed by the evil. You couldn't rob those people of their dignity and their humanity. See, God knows that if we live by this law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, we won't keep it. We can't handle it. We will choose not to do it because we will over-retaliate, which leads to an endless cycle of retribution and violence. There will always be another fight. There will always be another payback. Killing after killing, massacre after massacre, terrorist attack after terrorist attack, all in the name of just retribution. I mean, have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when someone has done an evil to you, when someone has done something wrong to you, whatever you decide for payback, and a lot of times it's over retaliation, we justify it as the right thing to do. You don't understand what he did to me. You don't understand what she said to me. You don't understand how he manipulated me. You don't understand how he kept me from getting that promotion. I just want him gone. He should be gone. They should just be gone. We have the tendency to over-retaliate. But Jesus knows that if that's the law that we keep, if that's the law in our heart, if that's the law that rules the street, we are going to live in a world of the blind and the toothless. Because it'll never stop. But for the Christian, because I'm a Christian, right? And you're a Christian, right? But for the Christian, it's got to be a different way. That's what Jesus is trying to lay out. There's a path to regain and to maintain our humanity, to resist the evil that wants to consume a really good heart, a really righteous heart. And so Jesus makes it really clear in verse 43. He says, this is how you do it. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you and I, we can say to Jesus together, like, Jesus, this is hard. This is really, really hard. In fact, in times when I just look at a person, you're telling me to love my boss or to love this person who did something against me, who said something against me, it took my best friend, it took this girlfriend. You want me to love and to pray for me? This feels just impossible. I'm not even going to try. And he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, verse 45, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See, one of the ways that you know that you're being spiritually formed by God, one of the ways that you know that you're walking a little bit more in Christ is when you can pray for your enemy. And let me just add, when you can struggle to pray for your enemy, because when you pray for your enemy, your first prayer would be like, God, kill my enemy. You know, not that kind of prayer, right? Jesus is talking about a different kind of prayer. We're actually praying something actually beneficial for your enemy. But one of the ways that you know that you're beginning to walk in Christ, where your heart is beginning to be spiritually formed and transformed in the image of God, is that you can actually begin to struggle to pray for your enemy. The proof that God is to love those who do not love you. When you can forgive those who will not forgive you. When you can show mercy to those who will have no mercy on you. When you struggle for this kind of heart, that's how you know that Jesus is living in you. And then he says these words that are great and that are amazing on one half, then also disturbing. He says this, God causes his son, the son up there, to rise on the evil and the good. God causes the sun to bless, to shine on. They get their vitamin D, the evil people and the good people. And he sends rain. Rain's supposed to be like a blessing. Rain can also be a metaphor for grace. He sends his grace on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is why there's a lot of people who stop believing in God. It's because they look at the world, right? And they say, how can there be a God, a good God, when evil persists? How can there be a good God when countries are consumed by violence and terror? How can there be a good God when the world feels like, when it looks like there's a perpetual pendulum of retribution? And God says, this is why. He's teaching us why. I respond to your evil with love. What God is telling us to do to our enemies, he's saying, that's what I do. Jesus is simply teaching us to do what our Heavenly Father, what your Heavenly Father does for us. We war against God. We sin against God. We war against each other, and God responds with love, not hate. God is saying this, in the midst that when we war against God, when we do those wrong things against God, when we disobey God, God is saying, I do not treat you with hate. I do not retaliate with retribution. I will continue to war for you and for your soul and for your heart. I war for you, not against you. Amen? I mean, that's such good news. That God just does not just retaliate. That's not his heart. That's not what he does. Because God says, I am a God who I will rise above. I also will not be consumed by the hatred against him, our hatred against each other. He will love and he will forgive. He won't even be consumed by our hatred, the people that we hate. You know how easy that gets, right, sometimes, right? Like you have a group of friends, and then within your group of friends, you have two people in your group of friends, and they don't like each other. They hate each other. And this one group of friends get with their group of friends, and they're saying, hey, this is what this one person did to me. And all of a sudden, you have all this group of friends, they all hate this person, right? Because it's so easy to get sucked into that. And God says, I'm not going to get sucked into your violence. I'm not going to take sides like that. I will cause the sun to rise on the evil and the good. I will send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why? Because he is warring for the heart and the souls of those who seek righteousness and even those who don't. That is the grace and the goodness of God. And so he goes on to say, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? The tax collectors were seen as the most traitorous and kind of the bottom of the moral bucket, of the moral barrel in ancient Israel. So he says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? Are not even the evil people doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? People who don't have faith. God doesn't just love you. God loves your enemy. And then he closes this whole section, this particular section, but this whole section of chapter 5. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you read those words, and it's like, great. Now, yeah, there's no hope for us, right? I mean, this whole section is hard enough, but then Jesus ends with these words, be perfect like your heavenly Father. I mean, Jesus, of all people, right? You should know that you're just setting us up for failure by giving us these words. Perfect? Okay, done. Good. I'm perfect now. Doesn't work like that. But in the Greek, that word perfect, it's the Greek word teleos, and it means brought to its end. It means a finished, complete product. So it's perfect in the sense of a complete product. Like, I've worked on this. This is the thing. This is it. Doesn't need any more tinkering with. It's the complete deal. And so Jesus is saying, right? Jesus is saying, be perfect, be mature, complete, like your heavenly Father is mature and complete. So he's saying that God in his nature, God by nature of being God, is good. And God, in his nature, is loving. And God lives up to the highest potential of what it means to be a really, really, really good God. And so he's saying, Jesus is saying to us, you people, you humans, I want you to do the same. Don't live up to God, but live up to the highest potential of what it means to be not God, but the highest potential of what it means to be a human created in the image of God. Live up to the highest potential of what it means to be a human being invaded by the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. That it doesn't have to devolve into violence after violence and retribution after retribution where it never ends. That you don't have to be consumed by evil. This is good. Because a lot of times when injustice happens to us, we feel like there needs to be an over-retributive response, right? We can kind of feel ourselves sometimes being consumed by evil, even though we would call it righteousness, because it feels like righteousness at the time. And God is saying, you don't have to be. You weren't created to be people consumed by hate, people consumed by violence. You don't have to be consumed by retribution. There is an ability in you that I've given you with your Spirit in me to love even your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. I'm calling for an end to fear, to needing to have control and retribution and violence over others. Because if no one stops, it will never end. And violence will be our beginning and it will end us. But if just one person stops in your situation, if one church stops, if one group stops, there's a possibility for love, forgiveness, and for healing. And so for you, right? So for you and for me, you'll probably never get slapped in the face, at least a backhanded slap. Definitely a Roman soldier will never make you his mule. You'll probably never get sued for even the clothes on your back. But every single one of us will experience moments where people treat you, what you feel, is incredibly unjust, incredibly unfair, incredibly evil. You might feel like your boss has done something to you and given you a backhanded slap. A coworker, a spouse, a friend, a parent, a child, an in-law, a business partner, even a yappy little dog. And they will use their power in what you sense is unjust and evil ways, and you will feel utterly powerless. And the goal of every bully, every terrorist, and every person who chooses violence as a solution, what they're trying to do, the goal of that, of when they do that, it's to strip you. It's always to strip you of your courage, to strip you of your hope, to strip you of your humanity. And what's so beautiful and powerful and so incredibly deep about these words is that there is a strength that we can find in Jesus Christ when we're becoming more fully complete in Jesus Christ as a human being, a maturity in us that we can stand up and say, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not afraid of what you think you can do to me or what you will do to me. I will not cower down. I will not be sucked into the darkness in which your cowardice forces you to hide and to be violent. I will not resist your evil with evil, but I will overcome your evil through love because I have a strength that you do not know. I've got another mile in me. You cannot rob me of my humanity. These are really hard scriptures. These are really difficult scriptures. There are some scriptures that bring peace to the storm in your soul, but there are other scriptures that storm your soul so that you can reach a greater peace. So, just three questions to close as you're thinking about what we've read and dove into this morning. Man, everyone has this situation or people in our lives. Who do you choose to turn the other cheek? Who do you choose to turn the other cheek to? Who do you choose. See, a victim tells you, like, I just got to do this. I got to get back. That's the victim mentality. Christ mentality is, no, I've got enough. I've got Christ in me. I've got the strength. Who do you actually choose? You're not a victim. Who do I choose? Who do you choose to give your cloak? Who do you choose to go another mile? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this morning. These are very difficult words. And we know that one alternative that we see just perpetuating in the world, not just globally, but just locally, and just sometimes in our own lives, is that there is just in us, in the human condition, this brokenness of just perpetual retribution, perpetual violence as the solution. But we always find a way to justify what we do. But then we see your word, and you tell us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And we see both situations as, well, the first one, it's impossible to stop. The second one, it's just impossible to do. But that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to have the Spirit of the living God indwelling within us. Because you are the God, you are the one who bore all of our iniquity, who bore all of our sin, who bore all of our hatred, who bore all the ways of the evil that we said against you, did against you, all the ways that humanity, all the ways that we warred against you. And instead of retaliating, you went to the cross and said, I will absorb it all because I will not be sucked in to the violence and endless retribution, but I will overcome your violence and retribution with love on the cross. And you died for all the ways that we rebelled against you, all the evil that we do to each other, and all the evil that we've done to you. God, you said that I'll pay the price for all of that. I will forgive. I will forgive you. And it's that Spirit of God that you say that you've imparted to us. And I know that so many times, God, that it seems that we want the powerful parts of God. We just want to be like really powerful. But so much of what you imparted to us, God, is about your character. God, we need the character of Christ in us. The character that can overcome evil with love. The character that someone slights us in some way and it doesn't even faze us. You got something else to say? Go ahead. I won't be sucked into your evil. We've got the character of God who someone tries to really take advantage of us and overpower us, and with their power, we think we've got no recourse. But we have the Spirit of God in us who says, you cannot rob me of my love. You cannot rob me of my Spirit. You cannot rob me of my humanity. I will not be sucked into the darkness in which you operate and you hide, because I have a strength and I have the Spirit of God that is stronger. I've got another mile in me. And I'll walk with you because you can't handle it. I know sometimes, God, easier said than done. And so I just want to pray for everyone here, because we've all got that person or that situation or whatever it might be where we just feel helpless. And Father, I just pray for every single person here that they would call on Jesus. They would call the name of the Lord. That we would rise up in faith and we would see Jesus on the cross and what he's paid for us and done for us, and know that that Spirit, that same Spirit, resides in me, resides in us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We were created to overcome. And lastly, I just want to close with this. Just if there's anyone here, if there's anyone in this room, that needs, that wants this kind of love in their heart, that needs to receive this kind of love in their heart, that needs Jesus to reside in their heart. You just pray with me. I say, God, I just receive you as my God and my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. In my, I don't know, my ignorance and also in my intention, when I did things against you, when I walked away from you, when I didn't know any better. God, all those things, Father, would you forgive me? And thank you for washing me clean from your blood. Thank you that when I warred against you, you did not war back, but you fought instead to pursue me, to pursue my heart, to pursue my soul, because you loved me. And so I receive you as the one who has warred on my behalf and rescues me from death. I receive your Spirit in me to cleanse me, to welcome me into eternal life. For that, I'm so, so thankful and so grateful. We love you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. Let's stand and sing together. And if it happened to be where you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, I'm just going to be up at the door and greet you all. And just let me know. I'll remember you. We'll have a time to connect. But just let me know if you prayed that prayer with me.
So let's give it back to him. Going from the head to the heart happens through our hands. We have to practice that. And so let's start with this intention. The intention is we're no longer slaves. We have Christ in us, and he sets us free. You unravel me.
You unravel me with a melody.